Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you, Father, for blessing us where we need to be blessed, giving us the hedge of angels, and even allowing trials and tribulations to come our way so that we can be ready for the days ahead. We thank you for giving us eyes that see and giving us your scriptures and the spirit of prophecy so that we can combat all these false prophets that are coming around and try to lure the people away and even bring fear into their lives. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us faith that moves mountains and the character of your Son. We thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial needs. We thank you for giving us what we need. And thank you again for blessing us with an ability to be able to share our faith with many all around the world. Give us opportunities throughout the week to share our faith, whether it's an email or even just somebody on the street. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to do that on the street, too, and giving us the tools, whether it be tracts or PDAs or whatever, or even booklets that we hand out. We thank you for giving us that which we need to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I want to welcome everybody on the radio. Sabbath blessings to you and everybody on the phone, on the teleconferencing thing. This is the second week we're trying that. I don't know how many people are on there because I could find out, but I don't want to do that because it makes these loud noises and stuff. And I don't know if it's getting recorded when I do that. So, but I'll find out after, because after the church service is over, the computer that the teleconferencing is on sends me an email. Okay, we're still in Ministry of Healing. We're winding down on that, by the way. Let me see where we're at here real quick, because we're on chapter 34, and there's only 43 chapters. And so pretty soon, and I can't remember which one we were going to go into next, whether it was going to be last day events or the Bible itself. I don't know. But I want to praise the Lord for the Bible study I was able to finish yesterday morning, chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and I started chapter 2 this morning. So, and it took a month and one day, 1 month and 2 days, I think it was, yeah. 1 month and 2 days to do chapter 1, and I'm sure chapter 2 is going to be, just as long maybe, I don't know. But I've already been noticing repetitive symbols, and so it's getting a little easier. So, let's go to, let me put it in the room here. I don't know if this keyboard is working properly. I don't know if I did that or somebody else did that, but thank you if you did. For those of you listening on the radio, we're in chapter 34 of Ministry of Healing. Page 395, and the first little section, and I guess this page has got a few sections in it. Wow, this is a long one. So this one here is going to take us a few Sabbaths to get through it. But this first one here is a little one. It's called True Education, a missionary training. I guess that's what this chapter is based on. And it says, true education is missionary training. Sorry. Every son and daughter of God is called to be a missionary. We are called to the service of God and our fellow men, and to fit us for the service should be the object of our education. And missionary training doesn't necessarily mean you got to go to Africa or Zimbabwe or, well, I guess that's more or less in the same continent, or some other country. You can be a missionary in your own state, your own city. And that's kind of the way I look at it. I praise the Lord for the people that have the ability and the desire to go to other countries and share our faith. But I also, you know, see a big need of it right here in our own backyard. So this next one here is called Training for Service. And it says, this object should ever be kept in view by Christian parents and teachers. We know not in what line our children may serve. They may spend their lives within the circle of the home. They may engage in life's common vocations or go as teachers of the gospel to heathen lands, but all are alike called to be missionaries for God, ministers of mercy to the world. The children and youth, with their fresh talent, energy, and courage, their quick susceptibilities, are loved of God, and He desires to bring them into harmony with divine agencies. They are to obtain an education that will help them to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service. Of all His children, to the close of time, no less than of His first disciples, Christ said, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 17, verse 18. To be representatives of God, to reveal His Spirit, to manifest His character, to do His work. Our children stand, as it were, at the parting of the ways. On every hand, the world's enticements to self-seeking and self-indulgence call them away from the path cast up from for the ransom of the Lord. And I got to tell you, that really cuts at my heart, that particular statement that she says right there, because, you know, I have a lot of kids, and you see the kids having a tendency to get pulled away. And but I praise the Lord that they haven't gone anywhere near as far as I did when I was that age. But then I was raised in a Catholic household, so there was a lot of freedom, if you want to call it that, to, you know, to do what you want. The thing that, you know, like when you see, especially those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's really difficult to see. And well, praise the Lord, some kids just don't fall for that. But if you notice how, especially those of us who have gone to public schools, and I would think most of us did, but in some of us, praise the Lord as well, teaching our children at home, I can remember back when I was a kid, and my first introduction into the self-seeking or the self-indulgence calling me away from the path that I wanted to be on, because even at an early age, I can remember talking to God in the prairies, and you know, and my first recollection as a human, my first sentient memory was in prayer. And I can, you know, I remember at a very early age wanting to please Him. And then when I got to school, the dreaded goody two-shoes thing came up, you know. Amen. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they should not depart from it. Proverbs is very profound there in that respect. And that's why the children are being attacked the way they are today. Every enticement is, you know, everything from like the girls with the clothing or piercings or hairstyles, and the guys to whatever. You know, it's just, there's so many enticements to pull the kids away. And it's so sad that it has to happen like that, but it does. And we all know it. It happens very early in life, you know, the goody two. Because when they started pushing me around with the goody two-shoe thing, I started rebelling to get accepted by my classmates. Now, granted, it took years, but I finally started getting to the point where it says, I'm pushing back. You know, and I started being Mr. Tough Guy. I mean, I never beat anybody up, but I made them think I would. So it can affect you. And that's why, you know, it's so important to get your kids out of them schools. Yeah. Yeah, and even the good point, Henry, that boys and girls, not just boys, but boys and girls are, especially in today's schools, are pushed into the sexual lifestyle at a very early age. And then you're an idiot if you're a virgin, if you want to save yourself for marriage. it becomes very wrong. The good that you want to do becomes wrong. And your whole outlook on life has been put off its axis. You're no longer looking in one direction, you're looking in another direction. No longer looking to please God, you're looking to see how to please those people around you. So, but continuing, she says, whether their lives shall be a blessing or a curse depends upon the choice they make. Overflowing with energy, eager to test their untried capabilities, they must find some outlet for their superabounding life. Active, they will be for good or for evil. God's word does not repress activity, but guides it aright. God does not bid the youth to be less aspiring. The elements of character that make a man truly successful and honored among men, the irrepressible desire for some greater good, the indomitable will, the strenuous application, the untiring perseverance, are not to be discouraged. And man, I can remember a lot of times that I was, you know, I was all excited about trying something, and people I respected and cherished their opinions, I would tell them about, you know, because I had an entrepreneurial spirit when I was young, too. I wanted to do, I didn't want a boss, you know, and even though I had plenty of them. And I wanted to try certain things, and I was shot down every time and ridiculed for it. And again, I'm not the only one. I'm just relating common activity in just about everybody's life, I would imagine. So she goes on to say that by the grace of God, they are to be directed to the attainment of objects as much higher than mere selfish and worldly interests as the heavens are higher than the earth. With us as parents and as Christians, it rests to give our children right direction. Yeah. They are to be carefully, wisely, tenderly guided into paths of Christ-like ministry. We are under sacred covenant with God to rear our children for His service, to surround them with such influences as shall lead them to choose a life of service, and to give them the training needed is our first duty. God so loved that He gave, and for some reason it says again, gave His only begotten Son. Looks like a typo. That He would not, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. If we love, we shall give. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, it's better to give than to receive. And it's a wonderful feeling. But she says, okay, again, quoting Scripture, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, is the great lesson which we are to learn and to teach. John 3:16, of course, Ephesians 5, verse 2, and Matthew 20, verse 28. Let the youth be impressed with the thought that they are not their own. They belong to Christ. And this is one of the reasons you see the children being disobedient to parents today. That one prophecy that is obvious in today's world. I mean, it's really crazy. I saw something on the TV. They had a special the other day about kids on the TV. It was on the news. And I can remember doing this when I was a teenager, but most of the teenagers in my life that I hung around with in high school and stuff like that would never think to do this. But a girl did this, and I thought that's really getting to the point where it's like overwhelmingly acceptable. A young girl was walking down a hallway in school, and the teacher sitting at a desk, I guess a hall monitor, said, "Where's your school pass? Where's your hall pass, young lady?" And the girl said something to the effect, "What business is it of yours, old lady?" or something like that. She got in her face and then just walked on. And the woman just shook her head. The reason the children react that way is because there's no discipline in the house. Because I remember when I was a kid, you know, there was discipline. I mean, we had the belt. The belt was very, very active in our house. I mean, there was 11 kids in the house, so that belt was out daily. And I even used the belt in my early years as a parent. by my kids. And, but now today, it's even the United Nations, in Article 28, if I recall right, I got an article about this on the website, made it illegal, or they're trying to. They have made it in some countries, but they're trying to get it globally made illegal for parents to strike their children, even if it's just in a spanking manner, irregardless of the fact that, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. Beat your child, and they will not, the Bible says to beat your children, and they will not die. They will not die, because the Bible knows it's speaking to a believer, and the believer is one that has Christ-like love, and that Christ-like love will know when to pull back and not beat the kid to death. And so it's the UN's job. They figure that there are people out there that don't understand how to hold back, and so they're going to try and stop all spanking. But then it gets to the point where the kids have no absolute authority. They're trained in a way that there is no absolute authority in life anymore. And so now when they become adults, there is no God, as far as they're concerned. There's just no God. They've never had any, you know, spankings, if you will, any retribution or rebukes for what they did. Well, sure, the occasional, "Oh, Johnny, please don't do that," kind of a thing. But then the Johnny knows in the back of his mind, "Look, Mom, you hit me, or you do anything to get in my face, I'm going to report you." Now they, you know, they've given power to the kids, which makes it that much easier for the devil to attack. Because now the kid can do whatever he wants, and if mommy and daddy try to stop him, you can take him to court. And kids have done that too, taking their parents to court. And the courts let them do it, like it's some big joke or something. I don't know. But Sister White goes on to say that they belong to Christ. They are the purchase of his blood, the claim of his love. They live because he keeps them by his power. Their time, their strength, their capabilities are his to be developed, to be trained, to be used for him. That's what we're here for. We've got for too many years we've had the blinders on. Like words like this on the street would be, you know, would gain the response like, "Are you kidding me? Did you just say what I heard you say? You mean to tell me that the only reason I'm here is to satisfy God, and I've got to walk with my face crammed in the Bible all day long?" And that's what they're going to hear. That's what they're going to think. And that's not what Christianity is all about. We are here for him. We can have a normal life in somewhat of the worldly standards, like, you know, having a home and a car and whatever. But we don't necessarily have to, you know, be on our knees 24 hours a day. She goes on to say that, "Next to the angelic beings, the human family formed in the image of God are the noblest of his created works." And again, being here and created for his glory, we are here for a reason that the other people on the other worlds, for those of us that have done these studies and understand what Paul said about the other worlds, or what Sister White experienced about the other worlds in vision, we are a special people. This is why the attack is so intense on this planet. And boy, I got to tell you, there's going to be a lot of VA, you know, that forehead slapping when the people that have decided to go for Satan, especially the Luciferians and the Satanists and stuff like that, when they finally, when it gets down to the final, the great and dreadful, well, not even the great and dreadful day, when it gets down to the, like right before they burn up and we walk on their ashes, they're going to realize what they gave up when they see us inside the city and know what it is that we'll be doing for all eternity. To glorify God, going to all these other worlds and just glorifying him and having eternal life and eternal happiness and all that, and all that they just gave up, thinking that I don't want to walk around with my face crammed in the Bible all day, when in fact that's not what they're going to be doing. They're learning how to share their faith. And the wicked too, is they're here for a reason as well. You know, we all know about the wheat and tares because it helps us to learn how to respond to such attacks, so we can be better ambassadors for Christ on those other worlds. Because the Bible does say we shall reign with Christ. And if everybody that goes to heaven is going to reign with Christ, and if everybody thinks that the only people that are going to be in heaven is us, and we're only going to be reigning around each other, how does a king reign over a king? There has to be somebody else involved. And Paul hints at it, and Sister White actually saw it. So, continuing. "God desires them," speaking of the kids again, to become all that he has made it possible for them to be, and to do their best, to do their very best, with the powers he has given them. Life is mysterious and sacred. It is the manifestation of God himself, the source of all life. Precious are its opportunities, and earnestly should they be improved. Once lost, they are gone forever. Before us, God places eternity with its solemn realities and gives us a grasp on immortal, imperishable themes. He presents valuable, ennobling truth that we may advance in a safe and sure path in pursuit of an object worthy of the earnest engagement of all our capabilities. God looks into the tiny seed that he himself has formed, and he sees wrapped within it the beautiful flower, the shrub, or the lofty, wide-spreading tree. He can actually see the goodness in us where a lot of people just can't see it. And we've all learned hard lessons in that respect, too. The old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover, is very valid. You might think a person is going to respond a certain way because of the way they look, and then when you speak to them, you find a completely different person. And or in years, all of a sudden they find Christ, and that person that was so gruff and so angry all the time and so hurtful has become a joy to many people, because Jesus is that powerful. He does see that little seed, and if we allow it to grow, he'll bless it beyond our wildest dreams. So going on, she says, so does he see the see the possibilities in every human being. We are here for a purpose. God has given us his plan for our life, and he desires us to reach the highest standard of development. He desires that we shall constantly be growing in holiness, in happiness, in usefulness. All have capabilities which they must be taught to regard as sacred endowments, to appreciate as the Lord's gifts, and rightly to employ. He desires the youth to cultivate every power of their being and to bring every faculty into active exercise. He desires them to enjoy all that is useful and precious in this life, to be good and to do good, laying up heavenly treasure for the future life. And for the young people that are listening to this and thinking, I can't play video games and I can't jump out of an airplane and skydive. And there are things in life, because a lot of people are educated by the world thinking that the only way you're going to have fun is if it's sinful. And I got to tell you, I've been on both sides of the fence, and I prefer the side I'm on now. Sure, I had what I thought was a lot of fun in my early years, and I did a lot of stupid things, but and I would brag about it during those years, and even after those years, I would find myself bragging about some of the stupid things. But now when I look at, you know, as many years as I've been with Christ, even right after I found Christ, I could see the stupidity and how much I loathed, not loved, but loathed. You know, my old life disgusted me to the point where there really is a lot more in life than Satan has to offer. People seem to think that all these sinful things is everything that life has to offer, and when they find Christ, there's a lot more. And it's there is no guilt afterwards. There's no anxiety because, you know you're doing wrong. There's no sickness from, you know, slamming the booze or smoking the cigarettes. I mean, there's so many more better things with all that the Lord has to offer. So don't let those friends of yours, you young people, don't let your friends con you into thinking that the only way you're going to have fun is to do as they suggest. When you walk with Christ, you're going to lose friends, but then you're also going to gain friends too. And the difference herein is they won't be fair-weather friends. They're going to be friends that are going to be there through thick and thin. When you get a Christian friend, it's a lot better than what you thought was your best friend before you met Christ. And yeah, and family too has a tendency to do that. Good point, love too, because that's usually where it starts anyway. When someone in the family finds Jesus Christ, the rest of the people in the family go on the war path. And everybody knows about what happened with me. I don't need to repeat it. it gets pretty bad. And so expect it. You know, it's, but it can turn around. I got a wonderful letter the other day from someone. I got it right over here on the side, talking about how his mother is now listening to Ellen White CDs or reading her CDs or whatever, and somehow, some way, he was able to share with her the information from the website, and the Lord watered the seeds. I mean, I would cherish the day to see my mom and my dad doing that, and my siblings. I got 10 siblings. None of them. You know, but I don't know, they all have a problem with me anyway because the ministry exposes their church and they have a problem with that. So, but praise the Lord for those moms and dads out there, and especially when you're, I mean, when someone finds Jesus Christ and starts walking in the proper way, and like after the age of 30 or 40 or forget about it, 50 or 60 or 70, it's like, wow, there is. It's a powerful thing, because usually people are pretty well set in their ways by that, you know, as soon as you get over your 30s, I would think. It's a little more difficult, but what's impossible for us is possible for our God. And so he's surprised me so many times already. You know, it would never surprise me to see someone in their 80s or 90s completely turn around and become powerful tools in the hands of God. So let's finish this up. She finishes it by saying, it should be their ambition to excel in all things that are unselfish, high, and noble. Let them look to Christ as the pattern after which they are to be fashioned. The holy ambition that he revealed in his life, they are to cherish, an ambition to make the world better for their having lived in it. This is the work to which they are called. Amen to that. So next week we'll pick it up at a broad foundation. Let me mark that, because I like to print out these studies and keep track. Alrighty. Be back in a minute.